We come in our second reading from God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll read the first 13 verses starting on page 291 in the Church Bibles. And with this reading, we will conclude our series on the life of Solomon. And that life ends, at least in 1 Kings, in a very solemn and sad way. So let us hear the living word of the living God. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and will give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, we come this morning to surely one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. Very few men or women in this world have been as privileged and as blessed as Solomon. And yet before us we have the account of this great man Solomon sinning against light, against knowledge, against wisdom. Here is one of the greatest kings this world has ever seen. And yet, because of his personal love of sin, he is leading his people to disaster, tragedy, and division. But as sad as this chapter undoubtedly is, it is hardly unique in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm sure pretty much everyone here will have been touched at one point or other in their lives by great Christian men or women, perhaps even leaders in the church, who have seemed so promising to have all the gifts in the world, and yet to have fallen into the very sins we read Solomon falling into in this chapter. We all have much to learn from the sad account of 1 Kings 11. Principally, I think we have to learn once again our own weakness and cast ourselves upon the grace and mercy of God for faithfulness every day. For if any one of us thinks that we stand, we must take heed lest we fall. With that said, we'll see four things as we work our way through 1 Kings 11. First, we'll see God's unfailing faithfulness to Solomon. Second, we'll see Solomon's unfaithfulness to God. Third, we'll see God's faithful judgment of Solomon. And fourthly, we'll see gloriously that grace has the final word. First then, God's faithfulness to Solomon. When we come to the end of Solomon's life and we look back, throughout his days, we see God's faithfulness and blessing towards this man, Solomon. Solomon's birth. Bathsheba bore a son and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, the beloved of the Lord. From his earliest days, Solomon knew God's faithfulness and love and blessing. And all through his life that continued. God preserved Solomon, established him as king over Israel. And at the outset of Solomon's rule in faithfulness, God appears to Solomon and says to him, "Ask of me anything you wish." Solomon in humility says, "Please may I have wisdom." And God in his faithfulness, you will remember, says, "Yes, I will give you a wise and a discerning mind. I will also give you what you did not ask, riches and honor, so that no king will compare with you all your days." And God was abundantly faithful to that promise he gave Solomon at the beginning of his kingship. And that's one of the purposes of 1 Kings 10, to show us how faithful God had been to that promise to Solomon. God promised Solomon wisdom. And when the Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon, what does she find? She says this, "Your wisdom, Solomon, surpasses the report I have heard. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." God had promised to give Solomon wisdom. And 1 Kings 10 says, in faithfulness, God has given that wisdom to Solomon. God also promised to give Solomon riches and honor. And the concluding half of 1 Kings 10 tells us of all these riches. To give an example, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver wasn't considered anything in the days of Solomon. God promised Solomon riches. And in faithfulness, he gave him so much riches that silver was worthless. And 1 Kings 10:23 summarizes all this for us. "Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. The whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind." 1 Kings 10 is there to say God has done everything to Solomon that he promised. God is faithful. None of his promises have failed. And so at the end of 1 Kings 10, you might think, well, Solomon's life is going to end so well. Solomon is a praying man, a man to whom God has revealed himself twice. He's a man who's done great works for God in the past. He's built the temple. He's led God's people well. He's turned them into a prosperous and a mighty nation. He served God all the way through his youth and middle age. And yet we read in verse 1 of chapter 11, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. And so it is against the background of God's unfailing faithfulness to Solomon that we see Solomon's unfaithfulness to God, verses 1 to 8. You know, Solomon began his kingship with these words, 1 Kings 3, verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord. But here we have 1 Kings 11. Solomon loved many foreign women. Solomon clung to these in love. As we come to 1 Kings 11, we come to a man whose heart has been captured by something other than the living God. Now, Solomon falls into two clear sins in this chapter. He falls into the sin of sexual immorality and the subsequent sin of idolatry. And underlying these sins again and again, this chapter tells us it's about the heart. Five times in the space of two or three verses, the heart is brought before us. But before we get to the specific falls of Solomon in this chapter, the question we're confronted with is, how can it get like this? How can a faithful man, a blessed man, a man surrounded by God's presence, end up in a tragic place like this? And the answer, I think, is quite sobering. Big sins, big falls, like we see in this chapter, are almost invariably preceded by a series of small falls, small sins, which grow and grow into what we find here. And we've seen little hints of this as we've gone through Solomon's life. Solomon began his kingship marrying an Egyptian princess. A marriage probably outside the faith and definitely designed to secure political military support from Egypt. Solomon also began his life worshipping the true God at a high place, a Canaanite shrine. In hindsight, an ominous foretelling. He begins worshipping the true God in the wrong way. He ends worshipping false gods. Solomon also built his kingdom partly with forced labor. 1 Kings 4:6. Adoniram, the son of Abda, was in charge of the forced labor. That's not how the kingdom was meant to be. And Solomon also amassed a great military might. 1 Kings 4, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen. 1 Kings 10 tells us Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. And what's very interesting is that the prophet Micah 1 verse 3, calls these chariot cities of these horses that Solomon amassed the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. Where did Israel's sin and failure begin? The beginning of Israel's sin was in Solomon trusting military might rather than the covenant Lord. We can also see, I think, in retrospect, Solomon's shifting priorities in the time he takes to build the temple versus his own palace. Solomon spends 20 years building, 7 of these given to the house of the Lord, 13 of these given to his own palace. Little signs dotted all through Solomon's life that whilst the picture looks glorious, everything might not be as well as it seems. And so in retrospect, this calamitous fall out of the blue in 1 Kings 11 is perhaps not as surprising as it seems. Rather, this is the end point of a long series of bad choices, small choices in Solomon's life. Wife, worship, putting others down into near slavery, trusting in his own might and strength, giving more to himself than to the Lord. These have all weakened the foundation of his life, and in the end, there is this collapse in his old age. Now, many of us will know and have played the game of Jenga. You have this lovely tower of blocks, and you pull them out one by one, and each block weakens the tower, and the game goes on and on and on until finally someone pulls out the block and the whole thing comes crashing down. Solomon's life is a real life spiritual example of that happening. Block by block, little compromise by little compromise, little sin by little sin, and then in 1 Kings 11 the whole thing comes crashing down. And that clearly and obviously puts the question to us. In our lives, are we pulling out little brick by little brick? Or day by day, are we trusting in God to strengthen the tower of our Christian lives? The Puritan so rightly said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. So Solomon's unfaithfulness had a history. But then Solomon's unfaithfulness is so sad because he knows what he's doing is dead wrong. You know, we read from Deuteronomy 17 earlier in the service. And that so clearly and unambiguously said. The king must not acquire many horses for himself. And yet Solomon has done exactly that. Deuteronomy 17 says, the king shall not acquire many wives for himself. And yet Solomon has gone on to do that. And he knew what the consequences would be. Deuteronomy 17, he shall not acquire many wives, lest his heart turn away. What is so tragic about 1 Kings 11 is that these are not sins of ignorance. Solomon sins against the clear light and teaching of God's word. He knows this is wrong, and yet he goes and does it anyway. And for ourselves, the question, we're all hearers of the word of God. We know it's plain, clear teaching. Are we any better than Solomon at being doers of God's word? Solomon's sin here then has a long history. It was a sin against knowledge. It's also a sin against experience. Now, Solomon is no young man, no novice in this chapter. Verse 4 tells us, when Solomon was old. Solomon didn't only just know God's word. He had walked a long time in relatively faithful obedience to it. 1 Kings 11 aren't youthful folk. Solomon's far from alone in being a person who lived a life of relative godliness and nearly threw it all away in their old age. King Hezekiah, no king like him in the history of Judah. He nearly dies, his life is extended, and in the final years of his life, what happens? He becomes proud. past years of faithfulness are no guarantee, however long they have been, that we will end well. Every day we need to depend on God's grace, no matter how many years of Christian experience we have. So Solomon's fall here in 1 Kings 11 is tragic because of its long backstory, because it was against knowledge and against years of his own experience. The sins themselves that we have, the first and obvious point is that these sins are sexual. Solomon is clearly in this chapter given over to sexual sin. He, as we're told, verse 3, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He has an extraordinary size of harem, and he gives himself over to it. David, his father, sinned in this way, but Solomon, so much the more. He gives himself to sexual abandon. And we live in a culture where sin like this is so free and so easy, just like it was for a king like Solomon. And we would be utterly naive if we don't think that sexual sin like this is a clear and present danger for churches like CPC. No more exempt than anywhere else in the world from temptation to go into sin like this. Solomon's sin is sexual. Solomon's sin is also subtle. The obvious sexual compromise is there. But behind that, there is another compromise. 700 princesses, 700 military political alliances. Solomon's marriages aren't just there for his own lust. They're there to cement the status of the kingdom of Israel. Solomon here is subtly allying himself with the culture of Moab, the culture of Edom, their lifestyle, their way of doing things is creeping into his own home. And again, how subtle sin compromise can be. The atmosphere in the office, the atmosphere in the school, the atmosphere wherever we are, it just seeps into us until we find that subtly their worldview has become our worldview. So Solomon's actual sins were sexual, they were subtle, but they were also heart sins. When God pronounces his judgment on what Solomon has done, what does he say? He says his heart had turned away from the Lord. When Christians fall into sin, it is always first and foremost a matter of the heart. That is where the problem ultimately always is. Solomon himself had counseled, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the issues, the springs of life. But Solomon had failed to be vigilant. He had failed to keep his heart. And that is why he went from Solomon loved the Lord to Solomon loved many foreign women. And again, do you think there was a day when Solomon said, I'm going to stop being a 1 Kings 3 man. I'm going to stop loving the Lord. I'm going to become a 1 Kings 11 man and love these multitudes of women? No. He would have begun with legitimate care and affection and love, and that would have grown almost imperceptibly until Solomon gets to the state where he clings to these women in love. They have become his everything. Deuteronomy 30 Verse 20, Israel is told, hold fast, cling to the Lord, for he is your life. But now Solomon is clinging to these women. They have become his life. And so for us, what are we clinging to? Where is our life, our joy to be found? It should be found in nothing but the living God. So Solomon's sin was sexual. It was subtle. It was a matter of the heart. And finally, it's progressive. God warned his people, verse 2, don't marry in these foreign nations, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. And so Solomon ceases to be, as God called him to be, a one-woman man. He gives himself to many wives. He loses his heart. And then it gets even worse. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. And so on. Solomon, the man who once gave his effort, his all, to building the temple of God, where is he now? Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. Building temples for the Lord, building now for the abomination of Moab. Solomon, the man who led God's people in worship, who prayed in the dedication of the temple, one of the most wonderful prayers that any man has ever prayed on this earth. And now Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Now the tragedy, the depths that this man has reached, from the heights of devotion to the living God, to the depths of idolatry. Solomon's gifts, his experience, his past grace could not preserve him from this fall. And years later, Nehemiah reflected on Solomon. Nehemiah 13:26. And Nehemiah said, among the many nations, there was no king like him, beloved of his God. God made him king. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Even all his gifts, even all his graces, even all his achievements, they couldn't save him from sin and falls. And so for us, we are no stronger than Solomon. We are no better in ourselves than he is. He is one of the greatest men who ever lived. And he ends with the pronouncement, verse 6, so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. How then do we respond to Solomon's tragic fall? Well, the words of Paul in Romans 11. He says, do not become proud, but fear. And Paul took that advice to himself. The most staggering words of the Bible, some of them at least, are in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's the Apostle Paul. He's so concerned about his own ongoing faithfulness that he disciplines his body that he might go on in the Christian life. And you might well have a footnote in your Bibles which says this means I pummel my body and make it a slave. How do we respond to the fall of Solomon? Well, are there areas in our lives where we need to give them a good pummeling and make them again captive to the Lord Jesus Christ? So God's faithfulness, and in contrast, Solomon's unfaithfulness. Briefly, God's faithful judgment of sin, verses 9, really through the end of the chapter. The Lord, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, cannot and will not be indifferent to the sins of his people. And so, verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. And God is angry with Solomon because of heart defection. His heart had turned away from the Lord. God is angry with Solomon because Solomon has sinned against grace. God says, I had appeared to you, Solomon, twice. And God is angry with Solomon because his sin is against knowledge and wisdom. God says, you did not keep what the Lord commanded. And following from God's anger is inevitable chastisement and judgment. And that's recorded for us in the rest of this chapter. Solomon's glorious kingdom will lie broken and divided. And for the rest of his days, Solomon, who has known only peace, will know harassment both from north and from south. God's judgment, his chastisement, comes after sin. But, and this is so encouraging, God's judgment, his chastisement, is an expression of his faithfulness to win us back to himself. What did God say to David back in 1 Samuel? He said, I will set up your seed after you. I will establish his kingdom. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. When we sin, we need God to correct us. And he does this with Solomon. God pursues Solomon in love, calling him back to himself. This discipline is a loving, fatherly call to God's son Solomon. Come back to me. And it's no different in the New Testament. When we sin, when we do that which is wrong, our Heavenly Father comes and calls us back to himself with discipline and with chastisement. And how thankful we will all be at the end of our days for these times when God has used chastisement to call us back to himself. So God's faithfulness, Solomon's unfaithfulness, God's judgment. But finally, grace. Grace has the last word. You know, as we close 1 Kings 11, it looks to all the world like Solomon has gone the way of Saul. How did Saul end his life? Chasing after God's anointed successor, trying to kill him. Saul ended his life trying to kill David, his successor. And verse 40, Solomon is trying and seeking to kill his God-ordained successor, Jeroboam. How then can grace have the last word? Solomon has become Saul. But no, grace in Solomon's life does have the last word. Not in 1 Kings, that is true. And that is there to highlight the enormity of this man's sin. But in Chronicles, Solomon's fall isn't even recorded. In Chronicles, grace has the last word. But more explicitly, we refer to that promise that God gave to David that he would discipline Solomon. That promise goes on. God says, "My mercy shall not depart from Solomon as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you." God had promised to David that he would not take his mercy away from Solomon, the beloved of the Lord. And as we have that promise, surely grace will have the last word in this man Solomon's life. And that is what we have in the book of Ecclesiastes. Many difficulties in understanding that book, many difficulties in its languages. But at the last, Ecclesiastes is a book which only really makes sense as the repentance and confession of Solomon. And so Solomon's last words, his last acts, aren't what we have here in 1 Kings 11, but the closing words of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying, arranging proverbs with great care. The end of the matter is this: all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing." The last words of Solomon at the end of his life is a call to return to that path he walked on for so long. At the end of his days, having sinned and repented, Solomon says, "Indeed, it is the fear of the Lord which is the beginning of wisdom." Behold the grace of God in restoring and accepting a servant who had fallen so low as Solomon had fallen. If Solomon can be restored, there is hope for you and there is hope for me, however bad we are. So grace does have the last word in Solomon's life. But more fully and more ultimately, grace always has the last word in Jesus Christ. Now Solomon, for so much of his life, was a wonderful picture of Jesus. He showed us the glory of the kingly office of Christ. He showed us the wisdom of Christ. He showed us the happiness and the blessing of living in God's kingdom. Solomon is not Jesus. He failed. His kingdom ends in division and insecurity. His glory fades in a mess of sin. He fails to live out his own wisdom with its copious warnings against sexual sin. But grace has the last word because Jesus, the greater than Solomon, never failed. He lived out uniquely and perfectly the wisdom that Solomon taught. Jesus lived and died as the spotless Lamb of God, so that grace might have the last word in the life of failures like you and I and like Solomon. However low we fall, grace has the last word because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, even the very chief. And so we end the life of Solomon with the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless God for the grace he has shown to us in his Son. And we pray that that grace would have the last word in all of our lives, just as it had the last word in Solomon's life. Amen.